I want to make sure I thank all the people that the folks who come and help us with the baptisms. You know, there's people that come early and help them get dressed and figure out where to go and then to dry off and all that kind of stuff. And I really want to thank them. We couldn't do that, what we do in baptism, without them. And then Ernest Young, he's been coming up here for years on Saturday night. And on Saturday nights, and filling up the baptistry and turning the heater on. So we'd be in big trouble without Ernest. So very, very thankful for him. And thankful for those who came forward to be immersed for the Lord. And I always tell them too, I said, you're not only obeying the Lord, but you're being a great example. Because there are other people out there that possibly who have asked the Lord to come into their life, and they know they need to make that next step. They need to make it public, what they've done in private, and do it through baptism. And they're sometimes a little fearful and afraid, and you give them encouragement and maybe even a little courage to say, hey, if you can do that, I can do that. So if you've asked the Lord to come into your life, and you've never made it public through baptism, we encourage you to do that. In fact, you could come forward today and we would receive you. That's part of what we do around here. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if we're not doing that, we're really spinning our wheels. In fact, we really couldn't call ourselves a New Testament church if we weren't doing that very thing. And so we want to really always encourage people to do that. I got a little title I came up with here, Life on Loan, and I was thinking about really the two groups of people that are around the world. Donald Trump kind of got me to thinking about this a little bit, because he's worth about $10 billion, and on the scale of things, actually, there are people in the world who make Donald look like a pauper. There are people worth $70, $80, $90 billion, $100 billion. I got to thinking about that because, all of that is only going to be in their possession and in their power for how long? I mean, as long as they're just on this earth. And maybe not even that long, but if they lose it. But if they keep it, certainly they're only going to be able to hold on to that as long as they live. And so, everyone's life is on loan. However, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, the picture that I have in my mind for all the folks who do not know the Lord in the world today, what they're doing in their lives is just really shuffling chairs on the Titanic. I mean, they have no solid footing at all. Their souls are in great danger. That's why it's so important for us to share the gospel. Well, most of us today, if not all of us, I don't know, but certainly most of us, we have already come to that time and that place where we've asked Jesus Christ to come into our lives. So we have solid footing. We know the Lord. We have eternal life. The Lord's going to take us to heaven when we die, but we still have a life on loan. I mean, you've got this short, brief period of time where you're living your life, and you want to make the most of it. You want to make the best of it, not for your own selfish interest. This is where Christ came in and changed your thoughts and your thinking and all of that kind of thing. But for Him, you want to live the best you can with Him. Well, to do that, in part, you're going to have to deal with your possessions. You're going to have to deal with your possession. So, and here on the last Sunday this month, of course, we're going to talk about the new building that we bought and the giving aspect of all of that. And I'm going to talk about that then. But I thought I'd use this as a prerequisite to that particular session we have here in a couple weeks or 3 weeks, whatever it is. I wanted to talk about greed. That's really what I wanted to talk about. And this meter is a meter that we're all on. We're at some place. We're at some place on this meter here. Okay, And we're either afraid or we're really, you know, we've got a problem over here. We're a hypochondriac. That would be all the way over to the left. And we're just afraid of everything in life, to being afraid of some things in life and being afraid of what happens if we don't have this amount of money, or if this doesn't happen, or a job, or all those kinds of things that affect our lives financially and either hinder us or keep us away from HEB and going to the grocery store. And it's important for all of us. We have to think about all these things. Or it could be over here where it's lust. It's the problem of wanting. So the problem of being afraid versus the problem of wanting. And we're somewhere in there. We got to deal with it. We want to learn how to deal with it well. We want to learn how to deal with it so that we can honor the Lord. And when we honor the Lord with our possessions and we learn the balance that we need in our lives, we get to throw off a lot of heavy weights. You know, we've talked a lot about anxiety and worry and depression and all that kind of stuff and disappointment. You just don't want to have to live with all that stuff in a routine way. Obviously, all of us have to deal with those things in spurts, but we don't have to deal with it where we're just full of that stuff. That's not God's will for our life. And it's probably a lot of those things happen because we're not doing a very good job on this meter. We're way to the left or we're way to the right. So we need some help. Zogby just recently conducted a large benchmark poll in which respondents identified greed/materialism as the number one most urgent problem in American culture. Poverty, economic justice finished second. So number one on the list, as they took this poll, greed, materialism. Now, they probably don't have this problem so much on the right-hand side in third world countries, developing countries. They're probably way over here. They're afraid they're not going to get their next meal. They're afraid what's going to happen to us if we don't get clean drinking water, if we don't have clothes. They're probably afraid they're going to run out of month before they do money. Or run out of money before they do month would be the other way around. But over here, we deal with this a lot over here on this side. And it's so easy to do because living in America, particularly, advertising's come a long way. Marketing's come a long way. So they're in your face all the time. And about stuff that they tell you you need, but you don't really need. And sometimes those things they tell you you need, you all of a sudden, even though you don't need it, start wanting it. And then just looking around at other people and seeing what they have and what you don't have, and it could just cause a lot of problems. Well, how do you know if you have a greed problem? How do you know? I took a picture of this right here. You know what that is? That's some kind of coffin. That's Michael Jackson's. Solid bronze, plated with 14 karat gold, cost $25,000 for this little guy, okay? Well, you know, okay. Maybe he doesn't have such a problem. There's a guy in China. He made one for himself. It's worth $250,000. And it has a locking and ventilation system for those who wish to experience it in real time. I would say these people got a problem, man. Nobody's going to enjoy that coffin when you're gone. Well, how do you know you got a greed problem? Some of you know this story. Most of you probably don't, but Allison and I, we were married when we were living in San Antonio, and then we moved back to Houston so that I could finish seminary, and it was convenient to go there since her mother lived about 2 blocks from where she lived, where he lived, and she was going to cook dinner every night. So that was a no-brainer for where we were going to go to finish seminary. While we were there, Allison was working for Elizabeth Arden. Is that right, Allison? Yeah. So she was a rep. She'd have to go all over the city of Houston and all these different stores and all this stuff, selling their wares, or not selling, but just checking on stuff, all that kind of thing. Well, was it Elizabeth Taylor or Joan Collins you had to take around Houston one time? Which one? You took them both, but when I'm talking about the dress, which one was it? Joan Collins. Okay. Y'all know her, Joan Collins? Allison had to take her all around Houston because Joan was selling something. And so Joan has all these, Elizabeth Taylor did too, but they have all these bodyguards around them. So they circle them. So you can't really, to get close to them, you have to get permission from the bodyguard, and then you can go in and talk to them. But anyway, one of her entourage came over to Allison and said, "Miss Collins wants to buy your dress. This is the dress she's wearing." And Allison said, "It's not for sale." And so the little gal goes back to Miss Collins, and then a little bit later she comes back and says, "Miss Collins says she wants that dress that you are wearing, and she will pay you $1,000 for that dress." And Allison comes home and she says, "Can you believe Joan Collins wanted to buy my dress for $1,000? And I said, "I can't believe you didn't sell it to her. Walmart was right next door." So I don't know who had more of a problem, Joan Collins or me, but Allison didn't sell it to her. While we were in poverty too, I might say. Oh, yeah, I forgot that. She sold it in a garage sale for $10 later on. We didn't major in finance, obviously. I don't know. There was one guy that I thought this was interesting. His house burned down, and so he could only grab a few things before his house burned down. That got him to thinking about materialism and being greedy and that kind of thing. And he said, "You know, that's a question that everybody ought to ask themselves. What would you grab if you only had time to get a few things before your house burned down?" And so he has this website. It's called burninghouse.com, theburninghouse.com. And so people have taken, they've thought it through, and they've put, you know, the three or four things there on this mat, and they take a picture of it, and then he posts it. And these people from all around the world, they're thinking about what's important to them as this house is burning down to the ground, and you just have a few seconds. And that, this one picture, look at this guy. Really? This guy has a problem, man. You're gonna be able to grab all that stuff. But you see the problem. He just says, "Man, I can't let this go. I can't let this go. I gotta have this. I gotta." He just couldn't do it. He couldn't go through the exercise. And that's the point, really, of what this guy was trying to do on his website. We ought to be able to go through that exercise. What is it that we're trying to hold on to? What's important to us? We have to learn how to deal with that. How do you know you have a problem? Well, I don't know. Watch this little video. It's only about 40 seconds long, and you tell me if these people have a problem.
Ready?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh,
the store they're trying to get into? Walmart. Now I like Walmart just as much as the next guy. These people have a problem, man. I can't tell you all the other videos I watched. I couldn't put them on here because of the bad language. I mean, one lady was getting arrested, and they were trying to handcuff her, and she would not let go of her TV while she was getting arrested. And there were people fighting each other. One guy pulled a knife on another guy for a TV at Walmart. Are they in a big demand, TVs? Wow. This is a problem, okay? We want to learn how we can deal with it. Well, we're not the only ones with a problem. If you go back in the Bible, there have been lots of people with problems when it comes to greed. You remember the guy by the name of Achan? In Joshua chapter 7, verse 25 and following, the Israelites went in to sack Jericho, their first town there. And God said, don't take anything out of the city. Leave it all. Don't take anything for yourself. And then the next few days, they went in and after they sacked Jericho, they went and tried to sack Ai, this little bitty village, and they got routed. And so Joshua says, God, what happened? Jericho, with these big walls that came tumbling down, we went in there in this huge city, we took it over, we tried to go over here, we had great success, we go over to Ai, and we run into big trouble, this little bitty bump in the road. And God says, somebody took something that wasn't theirs. Greed overcome one of the people in the tribes. And of course, when it all came down, they did all their deal, it was Achan. And he had taken something. He had wanted something. He became greedy, and it caused some people to lose their lives over what he did. Now, he's going to lose his life, too, along with his family. It gives you an idea of what God thinks about greed and how God wants us to rise above it and to deal with it in a way that would please the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, a guy by the name of Nabal had a bunch of sheep and other things, and King David and his men had been watching over his sheep and not letting the wolves get in there and making sure the shepherds were protected and taken care of. And so David sent his men down to Nabal to say, hey, how about giving us some food for helping you and watching over your sheep and all the shepherds? And Nabal said, I don't even know you. I'm not sending you nothing. He was greedy. He wanted to keep everything for himself. Generosity was not part of Nabal's life. Later on, he had a heart attack and died. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 21, Jezebel, Ahaz, you remember those two? And Naboth. Ahaz wanted a vineyard that was owned by Naboth. And so he went to him and he said, hey, sell me your vineyard. Well, Naboth wasn't in the selling business at that time. He was working his own field, doing his thing, and didn't want to sell. It was his right to not sell. So Ahaz comes back to his palace, and Jezebel finds him, and he's all sad-faced and teary-eyed. She said, honey, what's wrong? He says, well, I wanted to buy the vineyard from Naboth, and he won't sell it to me. She says, don't you worry about a thing. And so she schemed to take Naboth out. And she came up with this big party, and she said, Naboth, we're going to make you the man of honor. Only she planted two diabolical people on each side of him. And during the celebration, they both stood up and gave false witness to Naboth, and they took Naboth out and they stoned him. All of that was generated from this greedy atmosphere. Boy, it's antithetical to the way of God. We all have to deal with it. It is the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of greed. It's one of the seven deadly sins, the Bible says. Finally, we come to the text in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 in the New Testament. Jesus spoke this parable. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Boy, that's so helpful. That is so helpful. So what we've got to do is we have got to learn how to be content to deal with greed. Now there it is. That's what we want to do. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about that. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, that's interesting that he says what he says in this text, because the Apostle Paul was an apostle. I mean, there weren't many of those around. But yet he was one, and he saw the resurrected Lord. And God, through him, did miraculous things. So his life was very different than your life and my life in many ways. Yet, even though God performed miracles through his life and even prophesied through him and actually wrote much of the New Testament, and even though he was an apostle, and even though he saw the resurrected Lord, guess what? All that didn't help him when it came to contentment. In other words, he couldn't just snap his fingers and go, "Oh, I'm content." What does he say in verse 11 of chapter 4 in Philippians? "I had to learn it, man." If you want contentment, it's a learned trait. It's a learned characteristic. Well, if the Apostle Paul had to learn it, what does that say about you and me? We're going to have to learn it. Now, that's kind of where we want to go. How do we learn how to be content? And that's our goal. Nobody in their Christian life, and I know I say this a lot, but nobody in their Christian life wants, even if they learn how to be content, it's going to be all of a sudden, "Oh, I'm content for the rest of my life." It's a daily experience, isn't it? It's something we have to deal with every day, just like we have to deal with temptation every day. We have to deal with the temptation of greed and the lack of contentment every single day. What we want, though, what our goal is so that when we learn how to be content, our experience is such that we find ourselves content more often than we do ill content. That makes sense? We want to be content. God wants you and he wants me to have the experience of contentment more often than the experience of being a greedy person. Now, that's where we want to go, because nobody's going to be perfect. You know, we're not going to be perfect until glorification happens, we die and we go to heaven. And we're with the Lord there. And then God transforms us like big time, okay? But now we got to deal with it every day. And we have to be realistic about it. So I want to give you like three thoughts about learning how to be content, okay? As we begin to wrap all this up. Number one, I think we have to have the right attitude. the right attitude about contentment. In 1987, the largest single day stock market crash since 1929 took place. Do y'all remember that? In one day, Richard says, my wife Renee and I lost more than one third of our life savings and the money we put aside for our kids' college education. He said, I was horrified and became like a man obsessed each night, working past midnight, analyzing on spreadsheets all that we had lost. And in the next day, calling in orders to sell our remaining stocks and mutual funds to prevent further losses. Of course, he said, I know now that was the worst thing I could have done. I was consumed with anguish over our lost money, and it showed. One night, when I was burning the midnight oil, Renee came and sat beside me. This is what wives do. She said, honey, this thing is consuming you in an unhealthy way. It's only money. That's when you take your glasses off and you go, okay, thanks a lot. She says, we have our marriage, our health, our friends, our children, and a good income, so much to be thankful for. You need to let go of this and trust God. Don't you hate it when people tell you stuff you already know that you should be doing, but you need to hear it, even though you don't like it? He says, don't you hate it when someone crashes your pity party? He said, I didn't want to let go of it. I told her I felt responsible for our family, and she just didn't understand. It was my job to worry about this stuff, he says. She just suggested we pray about it. Oh, wow. Something that hadn't occurred to me. So we did. At the end of the prayer, to my bewilderment, Renee said, I think we need to get out the checkbook and write some big checks to our church. Now, that's why I put this illustration in here, by the way. And ministries we support. We need to show God that we know that it is His money and not ours. I was flabbergasted at the audacity of this suggestion, but in my heart, I knew she was right. So that night, we wrote some sizable checks, put them in envelopes addressed to various ministries, and sealed them. And that's when I felt the wave, listen, of relief. We had broken the spell that money had cast over me. It freed me from the worries that had consumed me. Now, when they made that decision to give, did it change his bank account? Not one iota, not $1, but it changed him. You see, they had a different attitude. And of course, the reason they did was because of the wife helping the husband. And what was that different attitude? An attitude of generosity. Now, that's what you want to clue in on. You want a key on being generous. To learn contentment, it will help you in great ways. It will help me in great ways. When you suspect that you're not content like you should be, and you have a problem with greed, get generous and see what God does in your life. Secondly, we need to have the right expectations. Marshall Shelley is a senior editor of Leadership Journal. I know Marshall. I know him because he's one of our professors at Golden Gate, and he taught the writing class when I was there in San Francisco. And in fact, he told us this story that I read online, that his wife's father is a Kansas farmer. And of course, Marshall was a city boy from Chicago. He said, my father spent a lifetime raising wheat, corn, milo, beef, and along the way some sheep and chickens. One morning while I followed him around the farm, we talked about the differences between city living and a rural lifestyle. Most city folks I know expect each year to be better than the last, his future father-in-law said. They think it's normal to get an annual raise to earn more this year than you did last year. But as a farmer called Ray, I have good years and bad years. And it all depends on rain at the right time. Dry days for harvest and no damaging storms. Some years we have more and some years we have less. And what Marshall said, he realized that this law of the agriculture also is a law in life. And our expectations need to change in order to deal with materialism in our lives. We should not expect that everything is always going to get better and rosier and more wonderful. That's not realistic. That's not life. And that's not the way it was in Philippians chapter 4 for the Apostle Paul. If you go back and read that chapter, and I suggest you do, he said, man, there were some times that were really bliss, but there were other times that were really bad. But I learned how to be content either way. Now, to do that, you're going to have to tinker with your expectations. Now, lastly, you need to have the right confession. The right confession. You need to say the right thing. So, one of the things I do in my prayer time is, Lord, you own it all. You know what that does? That takes all of the pressure off of me. You own it. You own my wife. You own my marriage. You own my kids. You own all that money I have in the bank account. You own it all. You own this ministry. You own this church. You own the church. You own this world. You own the universe, and I don't own anything. And so now, Lord, I'm trusting you to teach me how to be content where I am and with what I have. That's what I'm trusting you. Remember, God says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So this isn't a matter of learning how to be content by adding 2 + 2. It's not an accounting equation. It's a confession of faith. I need to have the right attitude, a generous attitude. I need to have the right expectation. Sometimes there's going to be losses. Sometimes there's going to be blessing. Either way, God is sovereign. His purpose is working. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he owns it all, and I'm going to trust him to teach me how to be content in my life so that I can get right over here on the sweet spot. That's where you want to be. And you can get there with the right attitude, the right expectation, and the right confession. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone here, and thank you for helping us again. We all need to hear these things. I need to hear them. Everyone needs to hear them. And often, and this is life, you're not looking for perfect people. You're looking for people who will say, Lord, I'll trust you to make me the kind of person you want me to be. Give us the right attitude. Make us generous. Help us to learn to be generous. And when we feel the pinch, help us to remember to be generous. Lord, give us the right outlook. Life doesn't always give us a bowl of cherries. In fact, many times when we get thorns and thistles in our lives and difficulties, we are able to glean great value from that. You change our lives through that. And then, Father, teach us to not only read your word, but to speak it. To speak it over our lives and the lives of those we're praying for. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.